to hunger and to thirst. It's a spiritual longing that we all have. We're talking about what it means to be spiritual in these opening Sundays of a new year. And if you keep up with our church calendar, you might be saying, it's about time. Bread and cup, Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you grew up calling it, really isn't the point. But to say it's about time tells us a couple things about our church. We don't do this every time we meet. We could. Some perhaps might think we should. But we celebrate bread and cup. We take bread and cup throughout the year. I don't want to use the word occasionally because that sounds a little too flippant. And that's really the danger, isn't it? That you take something like this and you either, on one hand, make too much out of it and read too much into it, because some people actually believe that if a person says the right words in the right spirit, the words of the right prayer, that these elements do not become bread and juice anymore, but they become the literal body and blood of Jesus. That's pretty extreme. A literal view, you might say. On the other hand, you might approach this and be a little too casual about it. You might even be one who would smile when you think of one time when you were growing up, when the tray was passed, that someone slipped and the tray dropped on the floor. It seemed to ruin the entire spirit of things, but made you laugh. So we don't want to be on the extreme of being too flippant. And we don't want to be on the other end of the spectrum and make something more of this than the Bible intends there to be. So we turn to the Scripture and we ask that question. If we come to bread and cup and we want to truly be spiritual about these things, what does it mean? I've chosen Mark chapter 4, verses 22 through 26, where God's word says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, 'Take, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And after singing a hymn, a song, they went out to the Mount of Olives." If you put this in the chronology of the events of Jesus' life, we know that this is the last evening, the evening before his betrayal. It would happen in the early hours of the next day. It's a Thursday. It's a Thursday night. We're going to be there in just a few weeks as we think of the events of Easter. And so we place it in his life as the last evening he would have with his followers. That's what Mark 14, 22 tells us. If you turn to Matthew 26, guess what? You're going to find the very same event, almost the very same words. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 22, you're going to find the very same event with almost the very same words. John's a little bit different. He records what happened in the upper room, but he doesn't focus on bread and cup. He focused on Jesus' words about being a servant of all when he literally washed the feet of his disciples. In the next generation, Paul the Apostle's trying to straighten out the weaknesses of the church in Corinth, Greece. And in chapter 11, guess what he does? He corrects their misunderstanding about bread and cup, and he uses almost the very same words that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The importance of this meal cannot be underestimated. And the importance of the meal consists of two elements: bread and cup. I want to ask you to go back in that first year to year and a half of Jesus' ministry, where in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 41, it tells us that Jesus was teaching the multitude, mainly a Jewish audience, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he was reminded that the people were starving, that they had been listening to him all day. The disciples suggested they have a closing prayer, turn the people away so they could go to their homes, grab something to eat, and they'd be ready to come back the next day. And Jesus, you remember, said, they don't need to leave. You give them something to eat. And they took him literally. Lord, we've already checked that out. What did you find? Jesus says, we found 5 loaves and 2 fish, a boy's lunch. Bring it to me. And guess what? You find almost the same words, the same phrases, the same actions in that feeding of thousands of people in Mark chapter 6. But in Mark chapter 8, it's sometime later, he's on another side of the Sea of Galilee, more Gentile populated. And guess what he does? He teaches. And then he commands the disciples to give the crowd something to eat. And they say, Lord, we've been through this before. What do you have? They only had several loaves that time. No mention of fish. Jesus said, bring it here to me. And guess what? In Mark chapter 8, verse 6, Jesus says almost the same words in the same order as he did in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 11, as he did just weeks before in Mark 6, verse 41, a second feeding. This time, it wasn't 5,000 men and the children, it was 4,000, the scripture says. And he multiplied that bread and fed everyone with baskets of food left over. Then this is where it gets real interesting. After that feeding of that second great multitude, Jesus commands the disciples to get into the boat. And they both get in, all of them. Jesus and his disciples get in the boat, push out. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 7. They had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And Jesus was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the same for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces of bread did you find? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? What's all this about bread? And notice what Mark says. They got into the boat and realized they only had one loaf of bread. But then they began to argue a little bit later that they had nothing. Could it be that Mark is, with a smile on his face, trying to tell us that one loaf of bread was not bread as we think of it, but the person is Jesus? Why else would he say, all these miracles of bread, you don't get it? You don't understand? Is your heart hardened? Bread has everything to do with this. Because what did Jesus say? Going back to those words that are the same, every time the event is mentioned, it says, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. In Jeremiah chapter 19, the people are in exile. Jeremiah is in exile as well. And God gave Jeremiah a task one morning. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to grab a piece of pottery. I want you to go out the city gates I want you to take the leaders of the people. I want you to take the ones who are supposed to be leading in the spiritual journey of the people. I want you to take them out, outside the gates. And he gave Jeremiah instructions. Jeremiah was to gather them together. And what did Jeremiah do? He broke it. And he might as well have said, "This is you." Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's taking bread and he breaks it as a symbol of his broken body. And he could have added these words. Well, he did. "This is me. This is me." This is my body. Broken for you. If our deacons will come, we'll take the bread. Just a moment, we're going to ask you to get up from where you are and to make your way to one of these tables. They're all over the room. And to take the bread and to take it back to your seat. And when you are ready to take the bread, remembering what we've said, what we've done, what Jesus has done for us. If you are such that you cannot get up to come to one of these tables, just lift a hand and a deacon will bring the bread to you. Mark chapter 14, Matthew chapter 26, Luke chapter 22, Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They all use the same words. It says that Jesus took this bread. As we take it, and as we look at it, you notice that it is thin. It's made without yeast. There was a reason for that. Going back to the Passover, when the people had to leave in a hurry, they didn't have time to let the bread rise. But I think there's something else behind it. Because this bread makes a sound. You hear it. It says Jesus took the bread. It says Jesus blessed it, which to me means he prayed for it. Let's do the same. In the stillness of this moment, thank Jesus for his sacrifice on the cross for you and me. That he allowed his body to be broken on our behalf. In the quiet of this moment, ask God to forgive you of the sin of your life as I do the same for my own. For we are not to come to the Lord's table unprepared. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we're clean. So pray for that cleansing and claim it. Father, we are grateful that we come to your table this morning and that we remember what Jesus did for us. It's in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior and Lord, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. The Bible says Jesus took this bread. The Bible says Jesus blessed this bread. And then it says that he broke it. And this is where it should hit home. Because it's unleavened, because it's a matzah cracker, because it is what it is. When Jesus broke it, they heard it. When we break it, listen. If you're listening with spiritual ears, you didn't just hear bread breaking, but you heard the sounds of his body broken. This is Jesus. The Bible's very clear. He took the bread. He blessed the bread. He broke the bread. And he gave it. So I ask you to take this bread that is given to us. Come to one of those tables. Take the bread. Return to your seat. And when you're ready, take it and eat it. And it gets more interesting. Body and blood. This is where I'm going to have to ask you to do me a favor. You've got to put out of your mind how you always come to this table. And you need to pretend for just a few minutes that you're a Jew who lives in the first century. Those disciples drank out of a common cup. Troy has already mentioned that. We won't be doing that. But they drank out of a common cup and they drank wine. That's what they knew it to be. That's what they expected it to be. That's what they wanted it to be. And then Jesus adds, "This is my blood." Let's do a collective throw up here. Blood? Blood? To the first century Jew, what he had just done, drinking out of a common cup, which meant that you accepted one another, which meant that you appreciated the host, which meant that you were sharing something together. But now to be told that it's blood. Genesis chapter 9 verse 4 says, never, never ingest blood. If you turn over to the book of Acts, that huge fight that the early church had about how Gentiles come into the kingdom of God. Was it going to be that they had to follow all the religious ceremony and the legalism of Judaism? Did the guys have to be circumcised? Did they have to follow all this and all that? In other words, did they have to become Jews in order to become believers? And after all that discussion, they agreed, no, salvation is by grace through faith. But you remember, they had a little addendum. They had some asterisks, some footnotes, and said, here's what we ask of Gentile believers. And among things like no sexual immorality, you remember what they said? No blood. Don't take any blood. Never. It's irreverent. It's ugly. It's what God commanded us. So even today, if Jews are going to eat animals prepared to eat, they have to be drained of their blood completely. Because the Bible, because God, because it's just flat wrong. And yet Jesus said, "This is my blood." What was the only thing that they did with blood back then? Temple, sacrifices, pouring out of blood, never ingesting it, never drinking it, never eating any meat that's saturated with it, but the sprinkling of it on an altar as a sacrifice, okay? And the sealing of a covenant all the way through the Old Testament and beyond, the agreement that two parties or more came to agreement upon was always sealed by blood. And so Jesus says, take and drink. And I want you to know, this is my blood, just as the bread was my body. You see, it becomes a powerful symbol, becomes a reminder. It becomes that reminder of what brings to us eternal life. So as we come to drink the cup, let us never take it lightly. Let us never overinterpret it. Never let us be so flippant about it. This is a solemn reminder of what Jesus has accomplished, what he has done for us. This time around, we ask you to remain seated. We will pass the trays. You will serve yourself a cup. And I ask you to hold on to it and wait. Don't take it till we've all been served, and we'll take it together. It looks like blood, but we know it isn't. But if you could put yourself in the mindset of a first century Jew and realize what we're about to do and what that means, it can change your life. We don't drink out of a common cup today, but we do, in a sense, share the same cup. It represents the living Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who loved us enough to allow his body to be broken, his blood to be spilled, as the ultimate sacrifice, as the sealing of the ultimate covenant. So there can be no other. There need not be any other sacrifice. There is no other work. There is no other requirement. Jesus paid it all. And with those thoughts in mind, let us take, let us drink. So we asked the question, what does it mean to be spiritual? Does it mean you are full of emotion? Does it mean that you check every box of all the requirements that you've been told, you've been taught, that you understand to be the way to become a spiritual person? Or have we learned the true lesson of bread and cup this morning? That what we do to be spiritual is we receive, we take, we bless, we break, and we give. We give to any and all who would receive it. Receive what? The same gift of grace that we received. That's what this bread means. And that's what this cup signifies. So we cannot leave this place without an opportunity to respond. That's something that we do each and every time we gather in this place. We do it for good reason. Not to just be repetitive, not just to fill space, not just to say we've done something else to check off. But because when God speaks, we're given the opportunity to respond. And in our way of responding, we offer this time. It's an opportunity for you and me to say yes to the claim of Jesus upon our lives. So first and foremost, if you're here today and you have never received the grace of Jesus, you have never understood his body broken, his blood spilt for you. We ask you to make that choice today. It's a prayer that one prays. It's a choice that one makes. It's nothing but, nothing less than the very work of God in your lives. And it needs to be acknowledged to the world. So we ask you to step out, come forward, and make your life be one that follows Jesus. Become his follower. Maybe you're here today and you've done that. You've just never told anyone. You've never professed your faith in him, is the best way to put it. We ask you to do that today so that we might encourage you. Maybe you've never been immersed in water. Believer's baptism, we call it. It's another powerful symbol. It's one of two that we believe the Scripture teaches us to follow. This, bread and cup, believer's baptism, the other. If you've never experienced that symbol of love and a willingness to follow Jesus, to identify with him, let's talk about it. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church to call your own and you feel God's leading you to belong, to be a part of our congregation. How do you join? You step out and come forward. That's just the beginning. But it's a stand that you take. It's a commitment. And we support you in it. So if you're here today looking for that place to belong and you feel God's leading you here, come forward. But then for most of us, I understand week in and week out, we're home folk. Most of us are members of this church, if not another. But if you read more into this or treat it flippantly, you've done wrong on both counts. But to allow it to affect your life, to guide your steps, to be a reminder that we remember each and every time, yes, we open the word and we pray, but to be a reminder that we do occasionally throughout the year to bring us back in line with where we need to be. What does that mean for you? I don't know. I know what it means for me most days. It's a choice of commitment. So make it, and God will bless you for it. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand with me as we sing. You step out as God leads.